Please grab one of these. There's a card in there that shows you where we are this morning. If you don't own a Bible, please consider that a gift from the Lord to you and keep it. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7. So the ruck for the falling thing, that there are three different skill levels that you can sign up for. One is just a short walk. One is, I think you have to carry 7+ pounds and do maybe a 5K. And then the heavyweight one is 20 pounds and it's 15K, so roughly 10 miles. And then some push-ups and sit-ups and stuff at the end. But all of the proceeds to that provide scholarships and provide for the needs of those that have given the ultimate sacrifice. So if you don't want to participate or are unable to participate physically, there's a website in your bulletin that you can just go on and donate for that also. So I encourage you guys to do that. Is that it for announcements? Just 75 this morning? This morning we're going to pick up our study in the 7th chapter of Luke. If you'll turn there with us. If you haven't been with us on this journey, if you're new, please say hello after. I've got special visitors in the back that don't want me to draw any attention to themselves, but my aunt and uncle, Aunt Pat and Uncle Dan, are in the back. So please say hi to them. I told them you guys are all wicked friendly and nice, but not weird. And I told all of them you're family, and they know what that means. So anyways, if you haven't been with us on this journey, just a little bit of background to set up the scene to the part we'll examine today, kind of give us a running start into it. Back in chapter 6, Jesus chose 12 from among his disciples, from among his followers. We know that when we read that, Jesus went out onto a mountain to pray. In fact, it says that he prayed all night on this mountain. And then he chose these guys. And back in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, there's going to be a lot of verses I'm going to refer to. You guys can just camp out in Luke 7, and they'll put these up there today. Mark chapter 3, verse 14 tells us why he picked the apostles. It says he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he could hang out with them, that he would have actual relationship with them, desired to spend time with them, and that he might send them out to preach. And we know that that has been God's plan A, that he would use us to get this message out. And it all started here with these guys. Then Jesus gave that incredible sermon that we called the Sermon on the Plain, right? Separating it, differentiating it a little bit from the Sermon on the Mount, where he described what being a follower of his should look like. You guys remember that? We should love our enemies, do good to those that hate us, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. You guys all glad that was last week's stuff? We don't have to keep doing that? Yeah. As if that wasn't tough enough. You guys remember at the end of that chapter? You turn back a page, verse 46 in chapter 6. Jesus asked that question. Remember, but why? Remember that? But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And you know what he means? When he says Lord, right? Why do you say, or why do you claim that I'm the boss? That I'm the Lord of your life, but you don't do the things that I say? And that's a consistent message we get from Jesus throughout the Gospels. In John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it's more than just sitting and hearing. It's more than just learning, but there's an action required on our part. If you love me, keep my commandments. Later, further in that chapter in John 14, Jesus again, verse 21, says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or show myself to him. So to catch us up to speed with where we are in chapter 7, if you're really a follower of Jesus, your life should look different. If you love him, you'll do what he says. In order to do what he says, we have to know what it is that he says. And that's That's why we read through the book. That's why we do it the way that we do, go through chapter by chapter and verse by verse. So picking up in chapter 7 this morning, let's begin. Verse 1 says, "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he had heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them." Let's pray, and we'll unpack this a little bit. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the freedom that we have to gather. Lord, reminded of that as we read about a soldier this morning. We've got the freedom to gather publicly in this country. Lord, we're blessed by that, blessed by those that have given the ultimate sacrifice. Lord, those that have fought for that freedom. But Father, today we spend time set apart, away from all the worries of the world, away from all the things that we have planned, to just hear from you. And Lord, as we read these things written so long ago, Father, open our minds and hearts, give us understanding as to why they matter today, how they apply. So be our teacher, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've got a soldier. The title, I don't always title messages, but the title to today's message, which is pretty amazing when you think back to the songs that we sang and the words in those, is Hope for the Hopeless. And I'll tell you, knowing what's going on in some of your lives, you may think, oh, that jerk is trying to nail me today with this. He knows what's going on and he went there. But you that have been here know that this is where we are. So the Lord may be trying to do something with you today, that you happen to be here on this day and we happen to be in this scripture. You know, I don't believe that's coincidental for any of us. You know, regardless of what you got in the door, I believe the Lord has ordained for every one of us, anyone listening online, to hear his word today. So hope for the hopeless, because each of the testimonies that we'll go through, that we'll read about this morning, all hope, or nearly all hope, had been lost. And none of us in this room have made it this far without experiencing some level of disappointment. Some of us have experienced or are experiencing now things that go way beyond disappointment. You've been devastated. And sometimes God allows circumstances to come into our lives for us to see our need for Jesus. Hope in ourselves, hope in others, has long since gone. And the only thing left, the only one left, rather, is Jesus, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that's where this Roman centurion was. And I don't know how much you guys know about this. It's interesting when we read about the centurion in the scriptures, there's a couple of occasions, but every time is positive, which would be unique to this situation because he was Roman. And the Romans oppressed the Jews, oppressed the Israelites, terribly so. They were a dominating authority, a power over in the Roman centurion. Centurion means hundred. So he was a man of authority. He was a soldier that commanded others. He knew what it meant to be under authority, and he knew what it meant to be in authority. But every reference that we see in the scriptures of the centurion is positive. So we have this scene, a certain centurion, and he's speaking about his servant. And that's another thing that kind of blows my mind. When you know the history of this, and Jim recently on our Tough Topics talked about slavery in the Bible, what that was like in the Old Testament times, and our concept of slavery in this day. But slaves were treated as property, much more so than you would ever think about in American history, in that along with your other tools that you would inventory and examine each year, you would examine the condition of your slaves. And if there was a flaw, if there was illness, we read in the other Gospels that this particular slave had actually deteriorated in such a way that they were experiencing paralysis. Perhaps it was a child of a slave that was born into this man's family. And there was an unusual relationship because he would have been not just allowed, but encouraged to discard that slave, kill that slave without punishment or penalty because they were just property. So we know that this centurion was unique in that he had compassion for this slave. I said this, verse 2, a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So I won't say all hope was lost because there was still breath. He was still breathing. But this guy had faith. He was ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. He loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Again, unique to a Roman soldier, unique to any Roman. He loves our nation. So I believe this guy was a believer, that he worshiped the same God. But then it says he built them a synagogue, the equivalent of he funded, he provided, he gave them a church for them to come and assemble and to worship God. So in their estimation, it's, Jesus, I know you say in the scriptures that you came to minister to the house of Israel first. And this guy's not a part of that. He's a Roman. He's a Gentile. But he's worth it. He's worth spending your time on. He's worth investing in. Go heal a servant. And we read in verse 6 that Jesus went. Let's go on for the rest of verse 6. It says, and when he was already not far off from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. So in the estimation of these religious leaders, this guy is of value. He's worth it, Jesus. But this guy approaches the Lord in humility. That's a prerequisite, guys, for any of us, that we would come humbly before the Lord. He recognized in the sight of God that he wasn't worthy. That he had to approach in humility, recognized who he was in the sight of God. But he had faith. Lord, don't trouble yourself. You don't even need to come. But the rest of verse 7, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. Amazing, this guy. Just say the word, Jesus. You don't even have to come. You don't have to come to my house. I don't have to bring him to you. But by the power of the spoken word of God, you can heal him. By the voice of Jesus, creation happened. By the voice of Jesus, people were healed. So he says, but say the word and my servant will be healed. Verse 8, for I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. He understood authority. And by calling Jesus Lord, by saying, you don't even have to come, he placed himself under the authority of Jesus. When Jesus heard these things, look at the response in verse 9. It says he marveled at him. Jesus marveled. When we read about the ministry of Jesus and the blind seeing and the lame being healed, we see all kinds of people marveling at the ministry of Jesus, marveling at Jesus. Jesus marveled only one other time. Back in Mark chapter 6, we read of Jesus going back to his hometown where he grew up. And remember, he was allowed to speak in the synagogue, and the people weren't buying it. You know, Jesus, aren't you just Mary and Joseph's kid? Aren't you the carpenter? He can't be the Son of God. We read that he could do no mighty work there but heal a few of the sick. And as he taught, he marveled. The Greek word is actually themazo, meaning astonished. When he talked and people didn't believe, he was astonished that they didn't believe. And that was his response here, not to a Jew, not to a prophet, not to the faith of one of his apostles, but this Roman centurion. It says that he marveled. He was astonished at the trust that this man placed in God. Verse 9, again, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And we get so lost being this far away from when that happened. When he says, I haven't seen this such great faith even in Israel, it's not like I haven't seen this great faith in Old Town or Orono. Israel wasn't a political entity at the time. It wasn't a geographic place. He was speaking of a people, a promised people. So in the children of God even, I haven't seen this kind of faith that this soldier has exhibited. And he marveled. He was astonished at it. He turned around and said to the crowd, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Verse 10, and those who were sent returning to the house found that the servant well who had been sick. We read in the other Gospels about that story, that before he even got back, the word was given that the servant had been healed. Think of the trust, think of the faith of this man. And where are we with that, guys? Where is our faith? Are we trusting in God in that same way today? Or do we look at our circumstances? Do we look at the limitations that our minds have, that our finances have, maybe? And think, Lord, this is just too big. Do we believe in him based on if it's a good day or a bad day? Do our circumstances dictate the measure of our faith? Or do we walk by faith rather than by sight, just by what we see? I include myself in that, guys. This is a challenging scripture. So he had some faith, right? The servant was still breathing. Let's read on and read this next story. This is amazing. Verse 11 says, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, so 22 miles away from Capernaum. He travels down, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came to near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. I don't know what your reaction is when you hear that, guys. Training men, discipling men, trying to raise people up in ministry. When I just hear that, I think, you know, would we have one of our deacons or our elders go to a funeral where a mother's weeping and say, hey, don't weep? You know, doesn't that seem like a blunder? Let's try to picture the scene. Funerals were very different, okay? Not to be crass, but they didn't do things the same way that we do today. They were done nearly immediately, done the next day, because we know our bodies are corruptible, right? So to prevent decay, to prevent putridation, something like that, stink, let's go with stink. To prevent that, they do it right away. So you've got two very different scenes here. It says that Jesus was traveling with his disciples and a large crowd. And I can't imagine what it would have been like to travel with Jesus, right? All these things are happening. It had to be time filled with joy and celebration and just walking along, and they're entering this town, going to the city of Nain after this amazing thing just happened. And the servant was healed. And I'm sure the word spread on that. So this joyous crowd is coming. And then at the city gate, they meet this other large crowd. When he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Guys, culturally, there women were, the husband was the provider. So what do we know about her? She was a widow. Her husband was already gone. And kids, man, kids, that responsibility of the family. Right, the son would take care of the widow mother. So now the son, her only son, it says, has died. This is Dr. Luke writing, right? We can believe his testimony. This guy's dead. Imagine the grief of this mother. Not just the grief, but the anxiety of she had no one to care for her, no one to provide for her anymore. And as we read further, we see that this was an open casket. And back then, they would hire mourners, hire people to weep and wail. So you've got two huge contrasting scenes. You've got Jesus and his disciples coming into this town, and it's joyous. And then you've got another group heading out, and it is grief and mourning and wailing. And this poor woman, already a widow, no hope left. He's already gone. When the Lord saw her, it says he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep. Do not weep." Verse 14 says, "Then he came and he touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak." Can you imagine? No, you can't. Open coffin. He walks over and he's unclean, right? Jesus is unclean if he touches a dead body. Nobody would do that. Jesus walks over to he who was dead, touches him and says, "Arise." And he begins to speak. Whoa, hey, why are we heading out of town? What's going on, guys? And then the proper response, they flipped out. Right? Verse 14, "Then he came, touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up, began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear," no kidding, "then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went throughout all Judea in the surrounding region." You know, we read that story, and some of us can relate to that mom. Maybe not quite in the same way, in that our husband's gone and our only child is gone, and maybe you can. A lot of us in this room have had friends that have gone, brothers and sisters, or family, or closer than family. And you know what it is to grieve. But I also want us to consider, guys, the position of that young man. We're told he was dead. And God spoke to that which was dead and brought it to life. And there is a sense, we read in the Bible, that there is physical death. But there's also spiritual death. The Bible tells us that before we are born again, or before we become a Christian, before we become a new creation in Christ, although we can walk and talk, and although we have breath and our hearts beat, they're spiritually dead. Or we're spiritually flatlined. No life. Ephesians chapter 2, if you guys want to put that up there. I like this out of the New Living Translation, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Once you were dead because of your disbelief and your many sins," right? That was all of us. "You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of all the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live in that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, but by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved." But don't misunderstand. You know, when Christ went to the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins, but we still have to choose. We still have to ask. We still have to understand that without him, none of us are good enough. None of us meet the measure, the standard required by God. That's my testimony. That's your testimony, Christian, that we were spiritually dead. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says, "And this is the testimony that has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life," is spiritually dead. I guess you need to hear that. Maybe somebody online needs to hear that. If your faith is in you, if your faith is in anything other than Jesus, and a lot of us have all these great ideas on how we get to heaven, but I ask, what is that based on? Where does that come from? A feeling? You know, or the God I worship wouldn't have it that way. Well, there's one God, guys, and we read about him in the scriptures. And anything other than that is one we make up. And it's a lie. If our faith is in anything else but Jesus Christ, we are like that kid in the open coffin, spiritually dead. But the good news is when we are flatlined spiritually, when we are dead spiritually, there is still hope. There's still hope in one, in Jesus. In John chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Most assuredly," this was Jesus speaking, okay? "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Let's continue on. We'll get one more story out of chapter 7 here. Starting in verse 18. It says, "Then the disciples of John," who's he talking about? John, right? Let's try that again. "Then the disciples of John," who's he talking about? John, awesome. You guys are good. Okay, specifically John the Baptist, right? You guys remember John the Baptist? He was the cousin of Jesus, the forerunner. He announced that the Messiah was coming. All these years in the Old Testament prophesied of the one to come, the Messiah. And you got this, I like to think of him as a manor, you know? You got this guy dressed in camel hair and beard. And what did he eat? Locust, low-carb locust, right? Protein. And honey, wild honey. So imagine, you know, this beard covered in honey and little snacks sticking to it. But he was the one God chose to announce that Jesus was coming. What a unique position. You know, the Lord talks about him specifically. No greater man, right? But let's check this out. "The disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Whoa, 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 whoa. John the Baptist sent his disciples, "Jesus, are you really the one?" I want you to think about that. Has anybody here, now don't raise your hand, has anybody here other than me ever doubted their faith or ever questioned God? Or is this real? Or maybe like we were talking about earlier, your circumstances have been such that hope has been crushed. And you don't get it. If God is real and all things work together for good to those who follow him, and he will never leave me or forsake me, and my life just rots right now, and my expectations aren't met, and I'm crushed, and I'm trying, and I'm doing all this stuff, and it's not working out. Have you ever got to the point where you say, "God, are you even aware? Do you even care? Is this real?" Well, this is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, and he says, "Are you really the one?" This was John the Baptist who baptized Jesus. His circumstances had changed. His expectations weren't met. He announces the coming kingdom of Jesus, and disciples were sent to him. Do you know why? Do you know where John was? John was in prison. John had called out King Herod, right? King Herod had that adulterous affair with his brother's wife and took her as his own, and John called him out on it publicly, saying, "Man, you are the ruler of this place and you've blown it. You're in sin. This is ugly." And John got thrown in prison. And if you're John the Baptist, you're Jesus' boy, right? Or cousin. Sorry. What do you think's going to happen? You're going to at least make bail, right? But you're sitting, and you're sitting, and you're sitting. This is 7 months into it. Talk about expectations not being met. I mean, he's waiting for this kingdom to be established. And I don't know if it was week one or week two or month three, but John started to question things. And John started to doubt. His circumstances didn't meet his expectations. And he was shook. Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Verse 20 says, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. Verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So we got another beatitude tacked on there, right? Blessed is he who is not offended by me. Maybe you this morning, maybe that's why you're here. You're doubting. Or maybe things haven't gone your way, or God hasn't responded how you think he should. You've asked, and you've asked, but you're in a place where you've lost hope, and now you doubt. Again, John the Baptist. Do you remember the baptism of Jesus? What happened there? John baptized Jesus, and the skies opened up, right? Earlier in Luke, chapter 3, I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. Chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Yeah, John was there for that. And he doubted. And he questioned. And Jesus' response to him doesn't say, John, you're fired, man. What is this garbage? No. Even though you don't understand my method, even though my ways are greater than your ways and you don't get it, John, don't be offended. Don't be offended. He actually sends word back. I want you to look at this first. Luke chapter 4. Do you guys remember that opportunity when Jesus went to the temple and he opened up the scroll and he read that prophecy from Isaiah? I'll read it to you. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, back to his hometown, right? And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then what did he do? Mid-prophecy, right after a comma, he closed the scroll, whatever, and stopped, because this prophecy was fulfilled in two parts. And what John didn't get is Jesus was coming to fulfill this first part. And his message back to John is, don't be offended by my method. But here's what's going on. All of these things, John, this is what's happening. This is what's going on. This prophecy is being fulfilled. And I'm sure John heard that and was like, oh, Jesus, my bad. I remember the promises in your word. I remember who you are. Many are offended by the name of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. I say that, and I don't know what your conception is. When you hear the name of Jesus, if you think of the little baby in the manger, nobody's offended by that, Jesus. You know, we've done a living nativity at Christmas and invite the community to that. And they come and they see the baby Jesus and they see the story acted out, and that's all cool, right? It's cool with the town, the newspaper will announce it. Nobody's offended by baby Jesus. Nobody's offended by Jesus we read about last week. Even, you know, he goes through that whole piece of what our life is supposed to look like, and then he says, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Right? The golden rule, we're all down with that. Nobody's offended by that Jesus, but biblical Jesus. When he says, it's not just the narrow road, but I am the exclusive way to heaven. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you've been taught. There's one way. That offends. I am the only road. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 3, very last verse in John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And then there's the rest of that. And he who does not believe in the Son, he who has not placed his faith in the Son, he who plans to go before God and say, check it out, here's my life, here's the good and the bad, I hope it outweighs one or the other. Jesus says, he who doesn't come to the Father based on what I did on that cross, not what you did, he shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So friend, I ask you, what is it that you believe in? Why do you believe what you believe? The word is very clear. Jesus says this will offend. But also understand, if that offends you, Jesus went to the cross out of love because he loves you. Right? The most popular verse on football Sunday, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So this is our 7th year anniversary Sunday. So I want to share in communion. But guys, these stories about bringing the dead to life, that is such a picture. And this young man in the open coffin, that's not just a picture of being spiritually dead, but it shows the results of that spiritual death around us. This mom that's grieving, this one that knows the truth, maybe a grandma or somebody that's been praying for you and you are spiritually dead. And Jesus can speak to that death and turn it to life. So before we do this, you know, when we share communion, we proclaim victory over death. We celebrate and remember what Jesus did in communion. On the cross through communion. But I want to give an opportunity. For you to choose. Because that's the deal. Right? For God so loved us that Jesus came and he died in our place to pay the penalty, to pay the price. The wages of sin is death. We've talked about that. The wages are wages. When we go to work, it's what we get paid. It's what's owed. So the what's owed for sin is death. Jesus paid that for us if we choose him, if we rely on what he did rather than what we've done and ask him to forgive us for our sins. So before we do this, let's pray. You guys can bow your heads, close your eyes, no peeking around, the deacons will smack you. You know, this is the deal. I mean, Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. So there is power in having you come up and make a public profession. But the real deal is this is between you and God, something the Holy Spirit has to do. That we need, like the centurion, to come humbly and acknowledge that we got nothing on our own and that we need Jesus. If that's you today, you want to know. You want to erase doubt. You know, I talked to a guy this week. Everything is good in his life. Good job, good health, good family. According to him, his karma's all groovy. And right now, he doesn't need Jesus. But that can all change in a heartbeat, or the lack of a heartbeat. Life can change instantly. Some of you know that. And we get to that place where, circumstances or otherwise, we recognize our need for a Savior. And we can know there doesn't have to be doubt on what's after this. So if that's you, the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to drag this out, has spoke to you today, and you need to make things right with God, and you want to know that you were saved, that if life were to end today, you would be in heaven forever. I'm just going to ask that you slip a hand up. All I'm going to do is pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to drag you up. But if that's you and you want to know, and it's just today needs to be a mark in time where you make things right with God, just raise a hand. I'll pray for you. And then we'll go on with our service. All right, man. I see you in the back. God bless you. You can put that down. Anyone else? You've had your own deal with God, and not me, but hearing his word has convinced you today that that's not enough. Anyone else? You just want to know today. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for this response. Lord, I thank you that we can come. Lord, and Lord, we just have blown it compared to the standard that you've set. We're not good enough, Lord. No one is. No one ever has been, except your Son, who came and paid a price that we couldn't pay. And Lord, for those that have responded, Lord, I do pray for them. As they call out, Lord, and they just ask for forgiveness. And Lord, we ask that you grant that. We ask that you would give them confirmation through your Holy Spirit today that they would know that they know that they are good with you, Lord, that the slate has been cleaned. And they will rejoice in heaven forever with you. Lord, we celebrate together that fact. And Lord, as we celebrate this morning in communion, we ask that you'd be blessed by that. Lord, bring remembrance to these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If the band can come back up, the band, the boys, our band has taken a hiatus. Actually, we're going to have a guest vocalist next Sunday. Susan's coming back for the weekend. Hey, communion, if you don't know what it is, it's one of the ordinances of the church that we participate in, baptism and communion. We do it because the Lord said, do this. Remember, I'll read you some scripture. You guys can go ahead and start passing this out. On the same night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, you guys can put this up there, 1 Corinthians 11, so you know I'm not making it up. On the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, sitting with his disciples, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Check out the rest of this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And that's the deal, guys, that we would take this time of reflection, that we would examine. And maybe you responded, maybe you didn't respond. But you know you've got beef, or you've got disappointment, or you've got sin that you just need to clean up with God. So we're going to sing a song and give a little bit of time for reflection. So hold what you get, okay? Then we'll pray and we'll take it together. We'll get you out of here. Rescue our children's ministry people. Okay? You want to lead us, brothers? Let me get these guys.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became mine.
They're gluten-free. We share this together out of obedience. The Lord tells us to remember. The Lord tells us to proclaim. Before another reason, it unites us. Lord, as we take in the symbols, the bread that's been pierced and striped by the baker to remind us of his broken body, and the juice that reminds us of his spilt blood that cleanses us from our sins. So let's thank him for these things. Lord, we do thank you for the ultimate sacrifice. sending your son to die in our place. And Lord, we remember today as we partake of these elements that your son said, this is my body, this is my blood. Take these in remembrance of me. And we do this together in Jesus' name. Let's eat together. Let's drink together. I would encourage you guys, I look around at different faces that have been with us since the Y, you know, the early days, 7 long years ago. And I see a lot of new faces, which is why we did this. You know, that we could come and we could teach and we could grow together in Christ. And I want to encourage you to ask the Lord what he would have you do in the next 7 years, what he would have you do in the next 7 days. You know, there is a place for every single one of you guys to be involved in the ministry in Old Town. So be praying about that. God bless you guys. Go get your kids.